Good morning. Before I get started, I'm already facing a tough crowd. I'm being told, don't yell. I get up here and Bobby says, you better keep this thing under and out. There's some good food back there. So we'll see what we can do. I was nervous about whether my suit fit or not. I told Nancy, I'm just glad my suit didn't shrink up while it sat in the closet. So good to be with you. Ben is working with the Lindsay congregation this weekend, be back next week, and I'm honored to been asked to fill in from the pulpit. As we look today, as we consider God as an architect, and I'm nervous right now because I've never used an iPad. I know that may date me a little bit. Sandra actually has an iPad. I've used a computer a lot, but Keith knows it. I'm a little bit nervous when it comes to iPad. They tell me all I think I'll do is swipe it, so we'll see how it goes, but we're gonna see if we can make this thing work. When we consider God as an architect, the thing about Scripture is you could go so many different directions with the idea of God as an architect. You could perhaps go back to the Ark of the Covenant, and you could compare the Ark of the Covenant with Jesus Christ. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? Bowl of manna. What was manna? Manna was bread from heaven that was given to the children of Israel on a daily basis, fresh, renewed, every day, in abundance, to nourish them on their journey. We could compare that to Jesus, who says, I am the bread of life. Jesus, too, refreshed, renewed, every day, coming from heaven, unlimited from God. What else was in the Ark of the Covenant? Aaron's budding rod. With that rod, miracles were performed to show the power and the might and the majestic nature of God, who is leading them on this journey, who is with them every step of the way, as a cloud above them during the day and a night at light, and a light at night to guide them. We too could look at Jesus, who came to this earth, who performed miracles to show the power and the might and the majestic nature of God, as Jesus came to establish His church. What else was in the Ark of the Covenant? The tablets of testimony, which represent the old law. The covenant made between God and the children of Israel, that He would be their God and they would be His people. And we compare that to Jesus Christ, the new covenant, the new law. And I want to read Hebrews chapter 9, beginning in verse 11. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's the reason Jesus came, the new covenant, to establish a new covenant. We could even look at, if we wanted to consider God as an architect, the number 12. The number 12 represents the fullness of God. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles, or how about even the 12 baskets of fragments that remained after Jesus fed the 5,000, which represented the fullness of God again. The fact that there's enough food, enough spiritual food to feed the entire world. There were 12 baskets of fragments left after feeding the 5,000. That represents God is big enough. God can do all. God can feed everyone in the earth. On the earth. We could talk about that. We talk about God as an architect, but we're going to actually not go those directions. We're going to head the direction basically from the life of Jesus Christ forward as He came to build His church.
All right, Keith. Which one do I slide? There we go. You did it for me, didn't you? All right.
So before we consider God as an architect, we have to understand what an architect does. As you guys, we're in this auditorium over here. There became some conversation. Conversation initiated at some point about we're swelling. We're too big. We can't all fit in this auditorium. We need to do something different. And that conversation became thoughts, ideas, and concepts about what we need to do. But those thoughts, ideas, and concepts is not what you're sitting on today. This is a beautiful building that was built to accommodate a growing, flourishing congregation. But in order to accomplish this, you took those thoughts, those ideas, and those concepts to an architect. And so this is what we envision. An architect's job is to put it on paper. An architect's job is to draw up a blueprint, a design for practical application of things such as worshiping God in this beautiful facility. An architect is involved in the day-to-day with the project. You know, when I was a defensive coordinator at Jinx, no one knew the defense better than I did because I'm the one that created it, designed it, put all the nuances in it. Keith Riggs is now the defensive coordinator at Jinx. No one knows the defense at Jinx better than Keith Riggs because it's Keith's defense. Keith designed what they use because the creator, the designer of anything, understands its operational, the way it operates better than anybody else. Just as an architect who draws up the blueprint knows and understands what he meant when he drew up a certain design. So he has to be involved in the day-to-day operation. And also has to be involved from the beginning to the end. An architect also will ensure that standards are followed. When you build this building, there are so many standards, so many codes. You've got OSHA, you've got ADA, you've got fire code, you've got every type of code you can imagine. And our son Zach, this is what he does for a living. He's in commercial construction, and he can tell you that's what his job is every day, is to ensure when they build a project that it follows code. The architect, too, is responsible for making sure that the building of a building follows code. And as with anything else, as you begin the building project, as you start off on paper in the form of a blueprint, and then as you begin to build it, there are going to be some bumps, there are going to be some hurdles, there are going to be some things that they really don't go together as smoothly as it looked like it would on paper. So there has to be some alterations, some adjustments made, the architect working with the builder to iron those out. So that's the pretty much the operation of an architect. So we're going to look at God as an architect. Next, please. So just as an architect is responsible for drawing up the plans or the blueprint of the building project they're working on, we see God is the creator and the architect of the world in which we live. Genesis 1.
I'm trying to figure this out.
We see that God is the creator and the architect of the very life we live. Genesis 2 and Jeremiah 1 verse 5. We see that God is the architect of His plan for life everlasting. John 3:16. So God the architect, using His blueprint that He created, sent Jesus to this earth to construct His kingdom, allowing everyone the opportunity to live in His kingdom. It was God's blueprint that guided Jesus through every phase of constructing His kingdom. Matthew 2, verses 13 through 15. God directed baby Jesus to be taken to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath, so that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Luke 2, 48 and 49. Jesus, when he was only 12, failed to leave Jerusalem after his family had been in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. Mary and Joseph, family leaves. About a day later, they get to looking around. It's like, where's Jesus? Now, as a mother, I'm sure Mary became very panicked. Now, for some of us, losing our 12-year-old may not be that bad of a deal. But for Mary, she was pretty panicked when they realized they didn't know where Jesus was at. So her and Joseph went back to Jerusalem. And on the third day, they found Jesus. And they found Jesus in the temple, listening to the teachers and asking questions. And a very distraught mother, when they found Jesus, as you can only imagine, she said, why? What have you, why didn't you tell, why did you do this? Why didn't you go with us? And a 12-year-old Jesus says, don't you know I must be about my Father's business? So Jesus knew why he was here. He knew he was here to follow God's blueprint. He knew he was here on a mission. Matthew 3, 13 through 17. When Jesus was baptized, God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Matthew 10, 18 through 20. Jesus told his disciples as he prepared them to go to do God's ministry, to not worry about what to say, because it's not you who say the words, but the Spirit of your Father in you. John 12, verses 44 through 50. Jesus said, He who believes on me does not believe on me, but on me, on him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world. I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command. What I should say and what I should speak. It's God's blueprint. And I know that His command is life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. And then Jesus spoke these words before His ascension into heaven. Luke 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms about me. So we see God's blueprint, His design that has sent Jesus to this earth. But why did Jesus come? We just read a few minutes ago, because of the new covenant. Jesus came to build His church. Jesus came to take away our sins. Jesus came to undo the works of Satan. 1 John 3, verse 8. He who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was revealed, that He might undo the works of the devil. So Jesus came to build His church, and the job of building a building is multifaceted. In visiting with Zach about how many trades are involved in building a building, he tells me they no longer call them trades. They categorize them into categories, that there are over 30 categories involved. And within those categories, there are subcategories. So it takes a lot of people to build a building. It takes someone to do the concrete. You have to dig the footing, pour the footings, pour the slab, make it level. Then you have to have a framing crew come in and build the frame of this beautiful building. You have to have a roofer come in, a heating and air person, an electrician, a plumber. And each one of these trades have a specific mission as a part of building that certain building. And they all have their own tools. They don't all use the same tools to build a building. Because their trade, because what they do is a specialty, they have specialized tools to accomplish those. So Jesus, when He came to this earth to build His church, He too use some tools. So let's take a look at some of the tools that Jesus would have used to build His church. John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. John 10, 7, I am the door of the sheep. John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. John 11, 25, I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 15, 1, I am the true vine. These are the tools that Jesus used to build His church. Now let's see what He said about building His church. Matthew 16, verses 15 through 18. He said to them, Who do you say that I am? You see, Jesus has created quite a stir in all the communities. And people are trying to figure out who this guy really was. And so they're all speculating that He's this or He's that or He's this person. And Jesus says, I know what they're saying, but He's talking to His disciples. Who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, You are Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So this is what Jesus was saying about building His church. But it's here that there's sometimes some confusion among some religious circles about, is Jesus saying He's building His church on Peter or on a rock? And so let's go back to the Greek to understand the difference. Because in the Greek, the word Peter does mean, is Petros, a piece of rock. A piece of rock, a pebble, a stone. Perhaps a rock you might skip across a pond. That would be Peter. But the word rock in this verse is Petra, which is a massive rock, like maybe the Rocky Mountains or a huge granite mountain. There's a whole lot of difference in a pebble and a stone, a piece of rock, and a massive rock. Jesus is talking about a massive rock. The rock, what was that rock? It was the rock that you are the Son of God that I will build my church on. Jesus is simply responding to Peter's comment in verse 16 that Jesus is the Son of God. And in verse 17 tells Peter the reason you know that is because God gave you that information, because God told you that I am the Son of God. The rock Jesus was to build His church on was the same rock we find in Matthew 7, verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. That's the same rock. That's the solid foundation. That's the solid stone that Jesus built His church on. This rock is the cornerstone required to solidify the church, the structural soundness. The fact that Jesus is the Son of God was the rock that Jesus built His church on. We see that Jesus is also a builder of mansions. John 14, verses 2 through 3. Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." So, as we lead up to our text this morning, Ephesians 2, verses 13 through 22, most of the time when people look at that set of scriptures, they start with verse 14. But if we're going to establish Jesus as a builder, we need to start in verse 13. That's why we started in verse 13. Ephesians 2, verse 13. Jesus, the master builder, has brought us into God's kingdom by His blood. 1 John 1, 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Revelation 1, 5. Even from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Romans 5, 9. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Ephesians 2, verse 14, Jesus is our peacemaker. And Jesus, the peacemaker, is our peace, adding us to God's chosen people. Isaiah 9, verse 6, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. John 14, 27, the peace Jesus brings is not of this world. Colossians 1, 20, Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. Ephesians 2, verse 16, Jesus, the peacemaker, with His death, has reconciled us to God. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, we see that man's sin separates him from God. Because of sin, because of Satan, we have no hope of access to God unless we have someone that can link us to God. Because we, as weak human beings, have separated ourselves from God with sin. But the good news is, Romans 5, 1, Christians are at peace with God. Philippians 4, verse 7, we have a peace that passes all understanding because of Jesus, the peacemaker. Ephesians 2, 18. Jesus, the peacemaker, allows us to have access to God through the Spirit. And that word access in the Greek is the title of an official who introduced visitors to a potentate. We're the visitors. How do we have access to God? Through Christ's death upon the cross. The Holy Spirit introduces Christians to God. Ephesians 2, 19. We are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Jesus, the peacemaker, gives us full access to God. You see, back during that time, a stranger was a transient person just moving through. They may stay here a day or two. They had no rights. They had no privileges of citizens of a country. Foreigners were people who were not from a country that moved into a country. They too did not have rights of a citizen of that country. We were strangers. We were foreigners. But now because of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, the peacemaker, we have full access to God. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Jesus the builder, using God's blueprint, has built His foundation on the apostles and the prophets. The Old Testament prophetic word and the New Testament apostolic word form the basis of Christian faith. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Jesus the builder, for structural soundness, is the chief cornerstone. Psalms 118, 22 and Mark 12, 10. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. The cornerstone created the stability of all other stones, and the structural integrity of every building was only as strong as the first stone that was laid, because all the others became solid because of it. Jesus Christ is our chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2, verse 21. Jesus the builder is the structural soundness of God's kingdom, which allows us to grow in the Lord. Jesus' building or temple is being joined together and is a continuing process. As we grow spiritually, as each and every day we ask God to give us wisdom, each and every day as we try to grow in the spirit and truth and the love of God, it's a continual process. As we reach out to those who do not know God, it's a continual process. Ephesians 2, verse 22. Jesus the builder, using God's blueprint, has built a place for God to dwell through the Spirit. Acts 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. So as we consider God as an architect and as Jesus the builder, stop and think about the most magnificent building you perhaps have seen in your life. We probably wouldn't know structural soundness by looking at it. Zach would, but most of us who are not in construction, so we think about the most magnificent building we've seen on this earth. And what we can say is that the most magnificent building in the world, the most structurally sound structure in the world, cannot compare to the master design and structural soundness of the kingdom of God promised to us by Jesus, the master builder, who is commissioned by God, the author of all, the creator of all, and the giver of all. You see, God and Jesus have done all the work. All we've got to do is follow the blueprint. All we have to do is follow a design that's already there. So perhaps today there's someone in the audience who would like to follow the blueprint that God has set forward by putting your Lord and Savior on baptism. Or perhaps there's someone here in the audience today that simply needs the prayers of the church. We'd ask that you come while together we stand and sing.